Most important message that Paul considered the most important. I don't think that's the one we needed up there, though, Emily. The title of the message is The Message of the Cross. Thank you. And I'd like to read our text this morning, verses 17 and 18. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This most important topic, Paul said, that I knew nothing except Christ crucified, when he'd preached the gospel. And let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, please open your word to us this morning. We know that as we've participated in communion, celebrated the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, his offering of his body and giving of his blood, shedding his blood for us, the message of the cross is of primary importance. Help us to grasp that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So I backed up to verse 17 because in verse 17 we have Paul's short explanation of his message and of his ministry. The whole context is that the church in Corinth was being divided and people were following this person, that person, Paul, Apollos, Cephas or Peter, and Paul said, I have a ministry, but the first thing he says is God didn't send me to baptize. Now that's not to make light of baptism, but what he does say here, and we need to understand, is that baptism is not essential to salvation. There was a man that was in the hospital that was past speaking. He had throat cancer and he could not speak. And I was asked to go see him. And I went up there and walked into the room and told him, I'm here with some good news. And he kind of half smiled because he hadn't heard any good news for a long time. He'd been told that he was dying, his death was imminent. And he had a friend there in the room too. And he said, we're always ready to hear good news. And I was able to share a tract with him. It's a longer story, but he did receive the Lord Jesus. He couldn't pray with his mouth. He prayed in his heart. I asked him, did you ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart? He nodded and smiled, and there was a glow in his eyes that revealed to me, this is genuine. This happened. Well, I didn't have any opportunity to baptize him. What would have happened? Laying in a hospital bed, and just days after I was there, he passed away. The thief on the cross didn't have an opportunity to be baptized. What is this about then? Baptism is a public statement of something that has happened internally, that we've invited the Lord Jesus to come into our lives, come into our hearts, and cleanse our sin, purify us from all sin. If we lived in another culture, a culture where being a Christian carried a weight, a stigma, and it was not popular to be a Christian, a person might go around as a Secret Service Christian, having Christ in your heart, but not declaring your faith, being quiet because your life is at stake. I enjoy reading the articles about Christians in those situations, and when they make a declaration of their faith through baptism, being buried with the Lord Jesus Christ and rising again to walk in newness of life, it's kind of like the The television program, Do You Want to Be a Millionaire? And he's answering the question, is this your final answer? Baptism does that. This is my final answer. I'm leaving what I was that's been buried, and I'm rising to walk a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when a person is baptized, that's what we are declaring. What I was is dead. Old things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new in following the Lord Jesus Christ. It's similar to, I had a wedding this a week ago on Saturday. It was last week, wasn't it? And so these words were running through my mind, that you're declaring when you put that ring on her finger, young man, he's 33 years old, I can still call him young. And when you put that ring on her finger, you are declaring, I am leaving 7 billion people, and half of that are females, to focus my attention, my love on one. Leaving all others to love only one. And in baptism, we declare that. I'm leaving all other appeals to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says he was commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the gospel. Christ did not send me to baptize in verse 17, but to preach the gospel. This word preach is the word that we would translate often as evangelize. Commissioned to preach the gospel, to carry the good news to the Gentiles, to the nations. So he wasn't called to baptize necessarily. He says he did, as we read in the context, but that wasn't his chief calling. Probably what he did was leave baptizing new believers to the people that were accompanying him, other men that were with him, and they took that responsibility. And he says also that I was commissioned to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Okay, think about the context of what was happening in Corinth, and people were saying, I'm following Paul, I'm following Apollos, I'm following Christ, I'm following Peter, Cephas, and in a sense, that was diminishing the cross of its power. So Paul could have preached fancy speeches. He could have been an orator. He could have stood before people and blown them away with his knowledge and with his words and expressions and illustrations. He could have. And then people would say, hey, I like that guy. I'm going to follow him. I want to hear him preach more. I want to listen to that man and put the others aside. And instead of following the cross of Christ and referring to the cross, people would have been saying, man, what a fine preacher. I did read about that. I can remember my dad coming out of a service one Sunday, and he sat in the car and he said, man, that pastor has the command of the King's English. Which by interpretation means I didn't understand a word of it. You know, we can get so flowery, everybody's caught up in the scent of it and never caught the real meaning of what was being said. And Paul said, I'm not here to do anything else but to preach the gospel in a way that people are going to understand and respond. I don't want to take anything away from the power of the cross. It's the cross of Christ. It's the Word of God being preached that has the power. It's God doing the work. It's Christ's sacrifice that a person is accepting. So let's first consider the message of the cross. Verse 18, for the message of the cross is in view. A couple things about the cross. The cross declares man's utter depravity. Did you already fill in the blank? What did you put? It's depravity. The cross declares man's utter depravity. Now, that's not to say that in our world there is nobody who is artistic. There's nobody who's scientifically brilliant. There are a lot of brilliant people in the world that don't know Christ. That's not what it's talking about. Depravity has to do with our soul. Depravity is, although a person is gifted and skilled and smart, there is nothing in a sinful person that can appeal to God. There's nothing that we can bring to God and say, because I am so smart, I deserve salvation. Or I am so gifted, I'm doing all this, people are very appreciative, I deserve you to take me in. Give me a break. But all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans chapter 3, Romans is just the book before 1 Corinthians, and you might look at Romans chapter 3, and it gives quite a list of sin. What should we conclude then? Are we any better? Am I at the right? Yes, Romans 3. Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They're sinners. They're rebellious. Don't want God over them. So people expect, even in this depraved condition, people expect to be accepted on their own terms. Because God has given talents. He's given them gifts to use in their lives. But that's not their salvation. The cross declares man's utter depravity, and the cross also demonstrates God's love. When Jesus died by the barbaric device, it was a purposeful death. It wasn't a mistake. Jesus didn't die as a martyr. Jesus didn't die as an example for us. Jesus died a substitutionary death. He died in our place. Back in Romans, I should have kept my place. Romans chapter 5, it demonstrates God's love. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There was a man that asked, a preacher that asked the question, are you bad enough that you can be saved? Now that's pretty offensive. If you delight in being a good person, are you bad enough to be saved? What kind of people did Jesus die for? Well, back in verse 6, we were powerless. We were ungodly. In verse 8, we were sinners. In verse 10, we were God's enemies. How bad are you? How bad were you before you came to Christ? That's a pretty grim picture. There's nothing good in that that we would say, I deserve to be saved. You're an ungodly sinner. Oh, I could be a street preacher. But 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10 also tells us that this is what love is. This is how God showed his love. In this, that Christ died for our sins. 1 John chapter 4. chapter 3 and verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Chapter 4 and verse 10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. The cross demonstrates God's love. He gave his son for us. So Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus gives an invitation to the people that were around him. They heard him preach, and he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Well, many people think of the cross as foolishness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, it goes on. The message of the cross is foolishness to certain people. What is said about people who think that? They are the perishing. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. They are the lost ones. I jotted down I had a brainstorm, and I thought maybe out of all that dust I'd raise some thoughts here. When people think of the cross as being foolish, of being a declaration of our depravity and a demonstration of God's love, they do not consider eternity to be important. Do you know any people like that? We might ask a person, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? And they say, I don't believe there is such a thing. Wow, that kind of takes me back when people respond that way. Do you have any concern about facing God in a judgment? No, I don't believe in God. They think the message of the cross then is foolishness because they don't consider eternity important. But they are unaware of their condition and their ultimate destination. They think of the cross as foolishness because they don't even think about it. They don't think of themselves as sinners. They're pretty nice people. And they're doing their best. When people stand outside the church and are asked about heaven and judgment, and they say, well, I'm doing the best I can. I keep the Ten Commandments. And the follow-up to that is, will you name them for me? And they get 3 out of 10. That's not quite passing. But really, they have no concern. They're unaware. And they are lost, the Bible says, without hope, and without God, and even right now, they are condemned. In John chapter 3, It tells us in verse 17, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. But then it goes on, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Condemned already. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And without an understanding that there is judgment that we will all face, for believers, we have a judgment of our works. For rewards, the unbeliever is going to face a judgment that condemns, points out their condemnation, because everything they put their confidence in has taken flight. Heaven and earth have passed away, and the judgment seat. And each person will stand before the judgment seat who has not already had their sins judged in the body and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They think, these that consider the cross foolishness, they think that all religious practices lead to heaven. I get to choose which way I go, and I don't choose the cross. The cross is barbaric. That's terrible. And they consider that foolishness, but in their own wisdom, they are being foolish, saying, I'll choose my way. Jesus answered that thought, though, in Matthew 7:13, when he said, wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are that find it. But narrow is the gate, and straight, hard, difficult is the way, and there are few that find that. Perishing will be eternal. It is not eternal life. It is eternal consciousness. But it is called in the book of Revelation the second death. It is not life. Those who go to hell are not immortal and enjoying life. They're experiencing the punishment of rejecting the Lord Jesus. You get that then? The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. We have a but that goes on. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Those who are being saved understand the cross. There was a mature Christian who read the Bible, knew the Bible thoroughly, and in our NIV and in newer translations, it says those who are being saved, and that bothered this person very much, because when he received the Lord Jesus, he was saved. He's not in a process whereby at the end of it, I will finally be saved. I'm saved right now. That's true. When we receive Christ, we are saved from our sins. But there are three tenses to the sanctification or the salvation of an individual. The first one is past. It's past tense. We have been saved from the penalty of our sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been saved. We are saved right now. But at the same time, you and I are being saved from the power of sin. We don't have to give in to temptations. We have a resource that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Christ in you is the hope of glory. We are indwelt by the living Lord. So, as we look back and we have security. Jesus took our total payment, total punishment for our sin. He took the wrath of God on our behalf. We're not fearful of the wrath to come. In the present, we're being saved from sin's power, and we live prayerfully, dependently on the Lord. And in the future, we will be saved from sin's presence. And that's a confidence that we have. So the message of the cross expresses the power of God. It is the power of God. In Romans chapter 2, or chapter 8 and verse 28, how does that one go? And we know that all things, well, we have three different translations going on here. And we know that in all things, God works together for good. To those that love, all things work together for good. To those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Okay, God is able to perform that. Isaiah, in verse 31. If God be for us, then who can be against us? He's all powerful. And the word is dunamis. It's the power of God. It's a word that you might think of dynamite, blowing things up. The power of God can do anything, but it's the power of God to perform his will. Nothing can withhold God's will from being performed. We can't pull the reins on that one. Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 11, that the word, well, if you can't remember it, go to the source. Chapter 55 and verse 11. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God is able to perform his will. God is able to fulfill his word. It will perform, it will fulfill the purpose for which he sent it out. So we have a minute to, that clock I don't believe is right. I think it got ahead of us. So the message of the cross expresses the power of God, and we have to ask, so what? How is it experienced by us? The power of God in personal experience. I have three items here that I would suggest we practice. Believe in the Word of God and know. K-N-O-W. Believe in the Word of God and know. So that we're living in the will of God. If we live in the will of God, we will be obeying the Word of God. We need to know it and have it in our experiential practice. Living in the will of God. We also apply it, believing the word of God and obey it. And we are empowered by the word. The Holy Spirit takes the word of God, applies it to our life, and we are empowered to live the Christian life. For the message of the cross is the power of God. The third thing is believe the word of God and stay committed. Because our confidence is in what God said. Our confidence isn't how we feel. That can change. But our confidence in the Christian life is because God said it. So many of us know, and we've learned, and I suggest you learn it if you don't. Have that in your heart now. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. He will make your paths straight. How have you responded to the message of the cross? What has been your response? You have years and years of responding. Grandma Warnock was a mother-in-law of an older couple that attended the church we were in. And she came and knit during the church service. She sat in the back row and she knitted. And she would be polite to people who wanted to talk to her about receiving Jesus. She was 84 years old, and for all of her life, she'd said, no, thank you. No. She had no concern about eternity. She had no concern about her own spiritual condition. She had a concern that this sweater be knitted. And that was it. Her grandson talked to her very frankly about her need for salvation. And she received the Lord Jesus as her Savior. What happened? There were a lot of links of people saying, Grandma Warnock, you need to receive Jesus as your Savior. You're lost in sin. Oh, that's no concern of mine. I've been good. Oh, but when the truth of the gospel, the preaching of the cross, was presented to her by her grandson, she listened. And she responded. And it may be someone here that for a long time said, no. No, you know, that's just religious stuff, and I'm not a religious person. You are a sinner. And you're in desperate condition because the only destination for sinners is the absence of the presence of God, is hell, the place of punishment. And if you're here this morning and you haven't considered that message, you can bow your head this morning and pray, Lord Jesus, you died for my sin. You gave your body as an offering. You shed your blood to purify me from my sin. That's the only thing I can count on. Nothing I can bring to you amounts to anything. It's all tainted. It's all repulsive. But the blood of Jesus, I appeal to that to cleanse me. Please forgive me for my sin. Let's bow in prayer. And Father, you know our hearts, and I pray that we would respond appropriately to what you've done for us, to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior and Lord, to have him in our lives, to have a life that follows your will and can know the joy of walking with you. We know that in your presence is fullness of joy. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. We thank you for the gospel that has been passed down the centuries to us. We thank you that we can have that eternal life. And we praise you for that in Jesus' name. So what are we going to do as we walk out the door? What song would you be humming? Trust and obey. But let's sing it before we go. Thank you.